All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we began last week, Capital Tes, Lamnateach Amus Lobein Mizmor LeDavid. So just very quickly, we developed last week, where we're supposed to do five different approaches to understanding the first opening phrase of this capital. We only got to the first four. So just a quick review, and there are sheets in the back if anyone needs. So just the quick review. The question we were trying to deal with is who is or what is the meaning of this phrase, Amus Labein? It literally seems to translate as on the death of the child. The problem, of course, as we pointed out with that, is it would seem to be Amus Habein. Who exactly is it referring to? So we saw a number of different approaches. So for example, we saw the Radak, Rashi, the Malbim, who explained that Labain was in fact a Gentile king, some regional enemy that David HaMelech had faced and was able to vanquish. We saw then second approach in the Radak and Rashi that Labain was actually a backwards Naval, referring to Naval Yisraeli, the Naval who was extremely called chutzpahdik to David HaMelech when he was fleeing from Shaul. We then saw, according to the Radak, another approach in the Radak, that Labain was in fact Goliath. And then another approach is that Mus Labain actually refers to the death of David HaMelech's death of a son. Which son? So we saw Rashi quoted that it could be referring to Avshalom. And the second approach, which was the Alshich, that it was referring to the baby that David and Bathsheba had together that died in its first couple of days of birth. And what we left off with last week was this incredible notion that David HaMelech was saying, Lamnatzeach Amus Habein, Amus Labein, Mizmor LeDavid, that David HaMelech, as a result of the entire episode with Bathsheba, did not know where he stood with God. And to a certain degree was getting the silent treatment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The death of this baby, as tragic, tumultuous, and as many emotional scars as it left for David HaMelech, and it did leave many, because we will see this young child who only lived for a couple of days has a dramatic effect on David HaMelech's life, and the proof to that is the number of times that this little baby is referenced throughout Sefer Tehillim. Sometimes in very nuanced fashions, but he comes up very often. But the one positive thing that came out of this experience is that David HaMelech said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is talking to me. He might be yelling at me, he might be punishing me, he might be punching me, but he's still talking to me. And at least if he's talking to me, I know that there is a relationship. And that gives rise to Lamnatzeach Amus Habein, Amus Labein, Mizmor LeDavid. Two expressions of Shira, two expressions of song. Lamnatzeach and Mizmor highlighting the fact that David HaMelech at least feels that he is back in this relationship with God. But now I want to focus on Rav Hirsch, which we didn't get to last week, which we'll focus on now. Number two. So Rav Sham Shnafal Hirsch has a commentary on Sefer Tehillim, where he writes the following. And this is a total departure from anything we've seen until now. So Rav Hirsch writes, this psalm expresses the historical experiences of the people of Israel during its wanderings among the peoples of the world. So Rav Hirsch begins by saying, the Bain that is referred to in this opening phrase of the capital refers to the Bain. Who is the ultimate Bain? Who is the ultimate son? Am Yisrael. Bini Bichori Yisrael. Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem. This is just an aside, something for you to contemplate for your homework. There are multiple relationships that we enjoy with God. The greatest contrast is what we say over the course of Yamim Noraim, of Avinu Malkeinu. Right? If you think about it, those two words actually, those two descriptions should not go together, because they're two very different relationships. Avinu, our father, represents a certain paternal connection, versus Malkeinu, a monarchical relationship, which is a radically different relationship. So those are the two relationships. What are the relationships we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What other relationships with God? I'm sorry? A bride and a groom, right? In fact, it was actually just this past week's Haftorah. This past week's Haftorah, we read from Sefer Hosea, and the Haftorah ends off with the phrase, Ve'erastich li li'olam. So literally, Erasin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu betroths us, which is exceptionally amazing as well, that God would use the marital relationship between Am Yisrael and us. Each relationship brings a different dynamic. There's a certain dynamic in a parent-child, a certain dynamic in king's subject, a certain reverence, and an excitement in the marital relationship as well. So, but perhaps the most prominent one is really this bunim, is really the fact that we are children to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because to a certain degree, when we think about a parent-child relationship, what word comes to mind? care. Good one.
Unconditional.
Good.
Forgiven.
Okay. Dependence. In the most basic level, parent-child relationship, think about it. When a child comes into this world, a child is wholly and totally dependent on the parent. The child cannot do anything for itself independent of its mother and father. So therefore, this idea of banim atam la'ashem elokecha means on a certain level, and this is the amazing part about our relationship with God, we are wholly and totally dependent on the Ribono shel Olam. There's an amazing Mishnah in Avos that we're going to get back to our regularly scheduled program. There is the Mishnah Avos says, Im lamadat Torah harbe al tachzik tov la'atzmecha. If you learned a lot of Torah, which you did a lot of mitzvos, don't give yourself a big shkoyach. Don't give yourself a big pat on the back. Why? Because for that reason you were created. So the Maharal says, what's the pshat? What do you mean? If I do something good, I made that decision to do something good. I could have been doing something else with my life. So the Maharal explains so beautifully, because even the good things that we do, we are only able to do because HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows me to do them. Right? So I could go ahead and I could give tzedakah because there's money in my pocket. I could put on tefillin because I have an arm. Right? I'm able to go ahead and engage in Yavzor Echa Kamocha because I have imam. There's not one thing we do in life that is independent of God. So even the good that we do, which is still exercising our own free will, only is actualized and comes to fruition because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the tools to do so. So therefore, the most dramatic way to symbolize or to state the relationship between man and God is banim. We are wholly and totally dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, says Rav Hirsch, the ben that David HaMelech is referring to is Am Yisrael. So he goes on. He says, This path through history is strewn with trials and tribulations, but is also replete with lessons and possibilities for moral improvement. Israel passes before all the great powers in world history, or rather these powers pass in review before Israel. These nations leave a trail of ruins upon their path to triumph, and Israel must suffer at the hands of them all. Because remember, what Rav Hirsch is also doing is not just simply looking at the first opening phrase of the capital, but he's looking at the capital in its entirety. And what does the capital discuss? It discusses problems, difficulties, trials and tribulations with enemies. So therefore, says Rav Hirsch, this is referring to the Ben Am Yisrael and our historical experience, which is constant struggle, constant trial and tribulation, constant challenge. With who? With all of the enemies that surround us. Israel sees them all rise, but then is also witness to their downfall. And in every such catastrophe, Israel discerns the hand of God, heralding his ultimate judgment, placing his throne into position, as it were, for the judgment of the world. It is Israel whom God has appointed to be the messenger of that era of his kingdom on earth. Now watch this. The superscription Amus Labein, in whatever way it may be interpreted, is in accordance with this idea. Immortality, the eternal vigor of youth, the secret of the future to the Son alone, simply means that only the Son, only Israel, will enjoy such immortality because it is the only one to submit willingly to the guidance of its Father. So what does this mean in English? So Rav Hirsch says something amazing. Lanatzeach al mus labein. Now, amazing enough, let's work backwards. The bein is who, according to Rav Hirsch? Am Yisrael. Now, al mus, if you want to translate that literally, how do you translate it? On the death of. Now, al actually means what? Right? Over, on top of. So amazingly enough, the way Rav Hirsch understands this phrase, this is a dramatic interpretation, Al-Mus refers to those who hover above death and destruction. Who are those who hover above Al-Mus, on top of death, not in death, but above death? Labein. The only nation, the only people who hover above total death and destruction are the Bein, are Am Yisrael. So as such, Rav Hirsch understands that this particular capital is in David HaMelech's ode to the eternality of the Jewish people. Lam Natzeach, a song, Al Mus Labein, to the only children who actually are able to hover above death, who are not subject, because think about it, we say it, right, we say it in the Seder, right? It's an amazing thing. If you read through history, so the truth is, every single great nation has one thing in common.
They're not here. Up and down.
Right? I was going to I'm sorry? Okay, before, we'll get to that in just a second. They all, pretty much all persecuted the Jewish people. Right? I mean, think about it. I think every major empire that is... I'm sorry? It's only because they're too far. Right? Right? But every... I'm sorry? Oh, do they? All right, but they went. Aside from the Chinese, every other major empire that's ever been in this world has persecuted the Jewish people. And the amazing part is what? They've all disappeared. They've all simply ceased to exist. So if you think about it, it's really an amazing thing. So Greece, Rome, Babylon, Persia, as mighty as these empires were, and they were mighty, they occupied, they ruled over the entire civilized world. Egypt, they're gone. They're gone. And yet, Lam Natseach, so we sing a song about what? About the children who are able to hover above death. Al Mus. And it's an amazing interpretation. Not in death, not about the death, but above death. Al Milamalo, on top of death. Yes?
Do you mean after Al Mus, there's a comma and then Lavein?
Correct. Correct. Let's sing a song. Correct. Let's sing a song about those Al Mus, about those who are able to hover above, to transcend death. And who is that? Lavein. To the sun. The sun representing the totality of Am Yisrael, Mizmor LeDavid. And now, according to Rav Hirsch, the rest of the kapitel flows very beautifully, because the rest of the kapitel is all about contending with one's enemies and recognizing that ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu will swoop in and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will save the day, which indeed is the story of our national existence. Okay, that rounds out. Yes? It's an excellent question. There's no question that when David HaMelech, I shouldn't say no question, my feeling, and it's only a feeling, that David HaMelech purposely wrote Tehillim in a way that could be understood on many different levels, right? For example, if David HaMelech was referring to Goliath, he could have written Mizmor David, Amos Goliath. Right? Or if he was referring to Nabal, if he was referring to Avshalom, if he was referring, why didn't he say it? So I think part of the power of Tehillim is that David HaMelech, let me take one step back. Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu write in his Torah what he meant? Ever wonder about that? Of course, we all wonder about it, right? Our religion is so machlokes, dispute is such a part, a good machlokes, such a part of our religion. Why? Because God wrote in a very ambiguous session. In fact, the Maharal writes, he says, why didn't God put vowels in the Torah? Why didn't he put vowels in the Torah? Of all the things, why no vowels? So the Maharal says, because the beauty is that when a word has vowels, it can only be read one way. When it's non-vocalized, you could read it in multiple ways. And in fact, so many parts of our Mesorah, so much of our Halacha, so much of our body of Jewish law is based on the fact of words that can be read in multiple ways. So I think David HaMelech was following the paradigm of God, that God purposely wrote things sometimes in a purposely ambiguous way, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be a partner in the process of learning, of understanding. David HaMelech does the same thing. The power of Tehillim is that you could read it, and you could come away with one message, and I could read it, and I could come away with a different message. And even better, one year I could read it and understand it in one way, and another year, with different life experiences, I could see it in a different way. So these are our five different approaches. And again, the one thing I will say is, they're not mutually exclusive. You know, sometimes you have multiple approaches, and one only operates if the other one is wrong. These can all be absolutely right. But what I'd like to try to do now, for our remaining time, is focus on one particular pasuk. And it's Pasuk Yud. If you look at number one, I'm not sure why this particularly grabbed my attention, but it did, so you're stuck with it now. So we're gonna focus on it. Pasuk Yud. Vayihi Hashem, I'm in number one, Pasuk Yud, it's underlined in the Hebrew and in the English. Vayihi Hashem Mizgav Ladach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mizgav is a fortress, a castle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be a fortress Ladach. Now, Dach, the English translation here is quite literal, crushed. So what does that mean, crushed? You know, there are different levels of bottoming out in life. You know, a person could be an ani. So an ani is a pauper. What's even lower than an ani? Right? We'll get to Donald. There's one more. Right? A servant, good under certain circumstances. An evyon. Somebody said an evyon, right? So you have an ani, you have an evyon, you have a dal, right? These are all different levels of being destitute. So apparently, the lowest of the low is the dach, because the dach is seen. The ani may still have what, the ani, evyon, dal probably all have something. They still have something going for them. Maybe it's a family, maybe it's this. They have something. They're not totally bereft of life blessing. The dach, that image, when you think about crushed, what do you think about? Right? Finished. Like mamish, it's like taking the orange and like squeezing it. Like there's nothing left to it. So the dach is this person who mamish, life has squeezed anything and everything out of him. And David HaMelech says, Vayihi Hashem Nisgav Ladach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the fortress. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the castle, representing what? Right? Strength, protection. Protection. Right? Some level of tranquility, some oasis from suffering. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Mizgav Ladach, Mizgav Li'itos Batsara. He is the fortress for the times of distress. So I'd like to try to examine this. What is the meaning of this pasuk? What is the theme that David HaMelech was trying to convey over here? So again, time permitting, we're going to go through three different approaches. Take a look at number three on the sheet. The Radak. So the Radak says something amazing. The Radak writes, number three, Vayi Hashem Mizgav Ladach, Mizgav Le'itos Batzara. God is the fortress for those who are crushed. Right? He is the fortress for those difficult times. Bichol Eis, Kishuhu Shofet Ha'olam, Hu Mizgav La'ani. At all times, when God is judging the world, God is a fortress for the ani. Now, ani could mean poor, but remember, poverty is very relative. There are many people who have a lot of money and have a lot of things, but they are still life poor. Just like there are many people who don't have a lot of things, but are still life rich. So ani, you don't have to, you'll interpret, you'll fill in the blank, however it fits best for you. But the point is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the world, he becomes the place of refuge for the ani. Now, what does that mean? Af al pi shehu shafel b'lo koach u'b'lo yecholes lo yanichenu lechazokim mimenu. Now, interestingly enough, the way that Radak is understanding this concept of the dach is, who is the dach referring to? The dach is referring to the person who has no more strength to go on. If you remember again, in one of our early shows, I think it might have been maybe only our second or third shir in this series, we spoke about the concept, the different motifs of sleep. Anyone remember this? Right? So remember, we saw on one hand David HaMelech sleep, and we contrasted it with whose sleep? Anyone remember? Good, excellent. Yonah's sleep. Very good. Yonah's sleep. Right? So, two different ways that a person could go to sleep because they say, you know what, I'm done. I can't do anything else. I give up. Or a person could go to sleep because they're so filled with confidence that things are going to work out, that I could put my head on the pillow and know that tomorrow is going to bring a new reality. So says the Radak, the dach that David HaMelech is referring to is someone who's exhausted. Someone who, I'm crushed. I can't do any, life has become too overwhelming. There's nothing else that I can do. In those moments, David HaMelech promises, in those moments, shu shafel b'lo kach b'lo yecholes. So the dach, what does it mean? I'm not impoverished necessarily from money. I'm not impoverished from life, but I have no more strength. I have no more strength to go on. In those moments, David HaMelech promises us that God will not forsake us. Lo yanichenu lechazakim imenu. God will not allow us to fall into the clutches of those who are stronger. Elohu lo lemiskav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be our fortress. V'yiskav ha'ani bo kimo sheyiskav adah b'migdal oz, u'kimo sheniskavu bo Yisrael hayom, v'hu lahem l'migdal. Now here's what's amazing. So if we understand, what is the Radak trying to say? So let's go back. Dach, according to the Radak, means what? Dach means what? Out of options. Out of options. I'm mamish out of options. Totally downtrodden. Now the truth is, the way that life usually works is that generally, when we feel downtrodden, when we feel doch and out of luck, how do you usually feel about your relationship with God? Not good, right? You usually feel distant, Right? That's usually the way that life works. And when life is difficult, when I'm mamish, and now dach, remember, is referring to this bottoming out level where I feel that I have no options. That, remember, is all of us encounter difficult times. But very often we're able to meet our challenges because we know we have options, right? I could try this, I could do this, I could turn it around like this. But there are times in life where you exhaust all of your options and there is nothing else to do. That's dach. So David HaMelech says, I know that most of us feel that when you get to the dach moments in life, that's when you feel most distanced from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the amazing part that David HaMelech is saying, Vayhi Hashem, Nizgav Ladach. The amazing part is that sometimes the reality is just the opposite as we perceive it. When we are dach, we feel distanced. What David HaMelech is saying is that when we are dach, is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually becomes most protective of us. When does the divine fortress actually open its doors for us? Very often when we run out of all other options. No matter how downtrodden, no matter how doch a person may be, David HaMelech is trying to convey to us, the reader, the individual is never alone. That's Radak. So David HaMelech, therefore, according to Radak, is trying to convince us that our perception is often flawed. In those moments when we think that we are most distinct, is in reality when HaKadosh Baruch Hu opens the doors of the fortress and invites us to come in. That's Radak. Look at number four. The Alshich takes a little bit of a different approach. And remember, all of these different approaches are all going to hinge on how you understand the word Dach. What state is David HaMelech referring to? So according to Radak, one more time, Dach means what? Out of options. No options. Rock bottom. There's nothing else for me to do. There's no other options for me to do. I'm out of luck. So David HaMelech says, in that point when you think you're at rock bottom and you feel most distant, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu invites you into the fortress. Number four, the Alshich. So he quotes over here a phrase from the Medrash. Aposuk v'chanosi asher is asher acho. So actually, I think we studied this in one of our shiurim together. This is the episode after the Chet Ha'egel, after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu lobbies successfully on behalf of the Jewish people, is able to gain for them some level of divine atonement. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "You know what? I'm on a roll here." So what does he say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Harini nas kivodecha. Show me what you're about. Show me what you're about. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, what does God respond? Right? Panai lo yiro. Right? I'll show you my back, right? But I'm not going to show you. Panai, you can't see me, can't understand. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood, that what Moshe Rabbeinu was really asking, what he really wanted to understand, is the age-old theological question of why bad things happen to good people. Because remember, if you go back all the way back to the beginning of Sefer Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu's first interaction with the Jewish people is when he comes to Paro to deliver the message of God. Right? God says, tell Paro to let my people go. Moshe Rabbeinu is all charged, he's all pumped up, this is all going to be wonderful. And Paro says, right? Paro says, Tichbad Ha'avod. Paro says, make the work even more intense. And Moshe Rabbeinu, at the end of Parashat Shmos, turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in a very stinging fashion, says to God, Lama Hare Osa La'am Hazeh? Why are you doing this bad thing? And the Chizkuni there comments and says, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was really asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says, these are innocent people. They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything to make them suffer in the first place. And now to this intensification of suffering, Lama Hare Osa, why are you visiting such calamity and catastrophe upon innocent people? So Moshe Rabbeinu has this question throughout this entire time, and now he finally feels the opportunity to actually ask it again and potentially get it answered. And God responds, I can't tell you. V'chanosi asher ais asher achon. Only thing I can tell you is, I do good by those by whom I want to do good. Shkoyach, right? Thanks. That doesn't help. Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu essentially answers Moshe's, I'm God, and part of what makes me God and you, is that I understand the way the world works on a much deeper level, and I can't share that understanding with you. Okay. Sheher HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe otzar gadol. So the Medrash says very beautifully that at that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu a warehouse, a treasure house. V'amar lo, otzar ze lemi. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, tell me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is this treasure house for? Amar lo, lemi she'ein lo. Sheyihye, she'ein lo avon, rak heder zechuyos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, in this treasure house, this is where I keep the merits, that I can give to those who have not earned them on their own. Or in other words, what the Medrash is trying to highlight is that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us blessing even though we didn't earn it. You know, one thing we often forget is whenever something bad happens, we always ask, and it's normal to ask, why me? When something good happens, we rarely ask, why me? Right? But remember, it's the same question. I think for many of us, and it's a humbling experience, if you look at the brachos that we have in life, and you try to figure out, what did I do to deserve these particular brachos, it's not a simple answer. It's not a simple answer, because if a person has, and you line up whatever brachos you want to, like line up the things you have in life, and then line up the good things that you did, and we all did wonderful things, but the truth is, if we look at the brachos, we look at the good things, they often, sometimes they do match up, sometimes they don't. So where does that good come from? Because sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us from that vast storehouse of blessing, even though we have not earned it. So what does this have to do with this pasuk? So listen to this. V'al derech zeh yomar David, halo bi matzasa, behitztarefecha im beis dincha, zichus lahatzileni v'tishpo tzedek, amnam ma she'avakish mimcha hu, ki vayhi Hashem mizgav ladach mizichuyos. So the Alshech says something amazing. David HaMelech, the way that David HaMelech looked at himself is that he felt he did not deserve the blessings he had in life. And he felt that he was a direct beneficiary of that storehouse that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed to Moshe. Because David looks at his life and he says, I know what I've done right. I know what I've done wrong. I know the blessings that I have. And I can tell you, God, I don't deserve them. I thank you. Don't take them away. I really appreciate them. But I did not earn these blessings. And remember, this is coming from a man who suffered terribly. One, if I was David HaMelech, which is why I'm not David HaMelech, I would have said, you know what, God, for all of this suffering, magi ali. You know what? Yes, I have earned the palace, and I've earned the Cadillac coach, and I've earned all of this stuff because I've suffered like unspeakable. But David HaMelech, despite all of his suffering, says, you know what, I look at my brachos, and I say, I don't deserve it. But that's okay, because you said to Moshe Rabbeinu, v'charosi asher achon, you divide a blessing, Rabbi, you divide a blessing. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, here's my request. Vayi Hashem, Mizgav Ladach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what I pray to you is that you should always be the fortress for those Ladach, for those who are impoverished, Mizichuyos, from merit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same way that you have given me blessing, even though I have not earned it, I'm asking you to visit that same level of treatment upon the entire Jewish people. Become the Mizgah, become the fortress. Or in other words, what do you have in the fortress? You have your treasure house. Allow the Dach, allow those who have not earned it on their own to enter into the fortress, to enter into the treasure house, and be able to share in all of the blessing that you have to offer. L'hatzilu mibeis dincha ha-mechaivu al dalo zechuso. Okay, so that's the Alshech. So according to the Alshech, the Dach refers to who? Someone who is lacking zchuyos. Someone who is lacking merit. And David HaMelech reflecting on his own life experience, God, you've taken care of me, even though I lack the requisite merit. V'ahi Hashem mizgav ladach. For the other members of my other constituents, for the rest of Klal Yisrael, David HaMelech, Baruch Hu, treat them accordingly. And even if they are impoverished from zechuyos, impoverished from merit, invite them into your fortress. Invite them into the treasure house. Invite them in to take part of the incredible blessing that you have to offer. If you look at number five, so this is from a Sefer Zeriak, who I apologize about the quality of the copy here. See, he writes something very similar. Vayhi Hashem mizgav ladach, Sheyodeya mimachshevosam hatovim letzarfam lema'asa. So this is interesting. The Zera Yaakov takes this one step further. According to the Alshech, what David HaMelech is essentially saying is the Dach is someone who is spiritually impoverished, someone who does not have the requisite merits in order to be able to draw down divine blessing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm asking you to take care of them. Allow them into the fortress, allow them into the treasure house, because God, the truth is, it's interesting, what David HaMelech is doing is, he's using the quirk in the system to our advantage, right? What's the quirk in the system? The quirk in the system seems to be that the world doesn't always work in a direct cause and effect. That you could be very good, but good things may not happen. You could be very bad, and bad things may not happen. Which means that God reserves the right to run the world as He wants to. He does not have to conform to our system of cause and effect or of right and wrong. So David HaMelech says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if that's the case, let's use this to our advantage. See, even if the person is a dach, even if the person is spiritually impoverished, you have the power to give that individual blessing, please do so. The Zera Yaakov takes this one step further. I'm going to make another argument. Even those of us who are unable to always do what's right, there's one thing that's for sure, and that's what? That we want to do what's right. We're good people. We're good people. And the truth is, in a vacuum, if we had the choice between good and evil, if we had the choice between wrong and right, we would all choose right. We would all choose to serve our Kodesh Baruch. We'd all choose to do what's right. But life is complicated, and we don't exist in a vacuum, and there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of things that kind of warp our decision-making processes. So the Zera Yaakov, continuing on the same theme as the Alshich, says, Davar Maaseh Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know their thoughts are good. You know that they want to try to be good. So you know what? Open the doors to the fortress. Open the doors to the castle. Invite them in. Help them along this process. And you will aid them in actualizing their good. And you will allow them to then be the beneficiaries of all of the blessing you have to offer. So according to the second approach, Alshich Zera Yaakov, Dach is the person who is spiritually impoverished, and David HaMelech, again, reflecting on his own life experience, you've taken care of me despite the fact that I haven't earned it, please take care of the rest of Klal Yisrael, even if they have not earned it. And this brings us now to our last approach. Second last approach. The Mezudas David. So the Mezudas David here says something amazing. And we probably could do not just the shir, but a lecture series on this, because it's a fascinating concept, but we'll just spend a couple of minutes on it. So that's David number 6, Misgav L'dach. Remember what we said before? All of the interpretations hinge on what? Dach. How do you interpret the word dach? So how does the Mitzudas David interpret the word dach? He says, Misgav L'dach number 6, L'nish birei leiv. Who is the dach? The person with a broken heart. Now the amazing part is that the Mitzudas David does not qualify the brokenness of this heart. Why is the heart broken? So as we all know, a person's heart could be broken for many, many different reasons. But the Mitzudas David, again, the dach is the broken heart. And what does he say? The nishperei lev yihyeh lemiskav. For those who are broken hearted, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you be their fortress. So what's the pshat? So I think one way to understand the Mitzudas David is in the following fashion. Sometimes, the only way we come close to God, or to say it differently, sometimes the moments in which we feel closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is when life has taken everything else from us. When you have nothing else but God, that is often when we feel close to God. Again, now I say sometimes because that dynamic could swing in both ways. Sometimes when life takes everything from you, people become too resentful of God and want nothing to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the way, just so you understand, Judaism accepts that approach also. That's why we have a concept called aninus, right? We know that Rachman al-Hassan lo aleinu, when a person loses one of the 7 close relatives for whom they're obligated to sit Shiva to mourn for, in the period between death and burial, they are exempt from all positive mitzvos. All positive, no brachos, no tefillah, nothing. Why? Right? So the truth is, so some say because, again, osik b'mitzvah patam in mitzvah, I'm engaged with the needs of the burial, writing a hesped, making phone calls. Rav Soloveitchik explains on a deeper philosophical level, because Chazal acknowledged the fact that a person may be resentful of God after HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken someone who I love. You've taken someone who I love, and to tell you the truth, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to daven to you. I don't want to make a bracha to you. And Chazal accepted that. You can't live your life like that. But Chazal accepted that and gave the mourner the time for their anger and resentment. Again, It ends when? It ends as soon as you fill in the grave. Now you got to patch things up. Now you got to restore the relationship. But Chazal acknowledged the fact that when life takes everything from you, the initial reflexive response could be resentment, and even resentment at God himself. But the Mitzvah stuff seems to be saying over here, and this so speaks to the life of David HaMelech as well. When you take everything in life from me, and David HaMelech had moments like this, where literally he had nothing. And when we say nothing, nothing doesn't mean that he was on the street, you know, with a tin can. But think about some of the episodes in David HaMelech's life. When the revolt of Avshalom, right? So what does David HaMelech do? He has to flee his kingdom. So what does he have? He doesn't really have his family, because again, his own son is rebelling against him. He had to leave a good part of his family behind in Yerushalayim. He doesn't have his monarchy. He doesn't know what this means for his future. So David HaMelech is trying to convey, according to the Mitzvah Das Tava, that sometimes when the heart is broken, because life has taken so much from me, sometimes it's in those very moments when I feel the most forsaken by life, that I feel closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you can almost read it according to the Mitzvah Das Tava as a cause and effect. Vayihi Hashem Misgav, right? When do I feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a fortress? When what? Dach. When I'm brokenhearted. Sometimes the only time that we feel the protective embrace of the Ribono Shel Olam is when life has stripped away everything else from me. Last approach. Rav Hirsch. So Rav Hirsch here, let's go to Rav Hirsch. So number 7. Rav Hirsch here says something amazing. And he picks up on a totally different aspect of this. He says, Li'itos, Zman is time in general. Ace from Itos is an individual moment cut off from other periods of time. Now, what Rav Hirsch is focusing on, if you look back in number 1 for just a moment, what Rav Hirsch is focusing on, up until now, we've been focusing on the first part of the phrase, Vayi Hashem Misgav Ladach. What Rav Hirsch is focusing on is the second part of the phrase, Misgav Le'itos Batzara. God is the fortress for Itos Batzara, for those times of distress. Now, it's interesting, Rav Hirsch points out that David HaMelech uses the word Itos instead of what? Zmanim. Or Zman, right? They usually both translate the same way. They both mean time. But obviously, David HaMelech chose the word ace, itos, instead of Zman. Why? Look what he says. He says, itos is an individual moment cut off from other periods of time. Lakol Zman va'ace, l'chol chayfetz. Everything takes time. All things must ripen slowly. Therefore, everything cannot happen at just any time. Ace the Chol Chayfetz, there is a proper definite moment for everything. So here's what's interesting is, what Rav Hirsch is pointing out, of course, he's quoting here from Koheles. Shlomo says, Lakol Zman Va'is. Lakol Zman Va'is means there's a time for everything. Now, what does that mean, there's a time for everything? Shlomo Dafka used the word ace. So again, Zman means what? Sorry, let's get this orderly. Zman means time. Ace means time. So what's the difference? Zman means a time continuum. Ace means what? A specific moment independent from anything else. Therefore, Shlomo HaMelech says in Koheles, Lakol Zman Va'ace. It means what? That there is a specific time that is ripe for certain things. You know, it's we all know this because we know this through life experience. You know, you can't force things in life. There are certain things that have to happen at the right time. And it frustrates us often because sometimes we feel we have all the ingredients for success. You can have all the ingredients, but if it's not the right moment, then what? It's not going to happen. Actually, I quoted this at the Neshe Health Symposium on Sunday. Rav Moshe has a beautiful tshuva where he writes that a woman asked him, I think it's done with much less frequency today. I think this tshuva is about 30 or 40 years old, where it was much more commonplace for women to induce labor, right? A woman wants her doctor to deliver the baby, so she's going to induce. The doctor's going on vacation, so we'll induce it before the doctor goes on vacation. Today, I think they really don't do that. But, so this woman asked her, Moshe, my doctor's going on a vacation. I want him to deliver my baby. I want him to deliver my, could I have him induce labor? So Rav Moshe Paskins, no. Why? He says, because a child is supposed to come into this world at a specific moment. And by the way, this also informs how we make end-of-life decisions. A person comes into the world at this moment, and a person is supposed to leave this world at a particular moment. Not a minute earlier, not a minute later. That's the way that life works. Why? Because on some cosmic, universal, spiritual realm, the world needs me the moment I come here, and the world no longer needs me the moment I leave. A moment earlier, the world didn't need me, so I can't be born. A moment later, or a moment earlier, the world doesn't need me, so I can't leave. And that's what he's thinking. That's what Shlomo Melech is trying to say. He's not just saying there are times to make war. He's saying there are specific times. The world time. This is not a shir on time, but the Judaic view of time is fundamentally different than the way we normally classically think about time. For example, I'll just quote you this quickly. Rav Hirsch says. There's a Gemara that says that when the Malachim came to visit Avraham Avinu, three Malachim, right, to destroy stone, to heal, to announce the birth of Yitzchak, so Avraham Avinu gave them matzah because it was Pesach. So what's the obvious question? Right, Pesach didn't happen yet. Right, Pesach is Yitzias Mitzrayim. So, okay, if Avraham Avinu wants to spend, $18 a pound on shmur matzah, gegis on the hate, but don't call it Pesach. Call that, bad spending habits. It's not, what's the pshat? How can you celebrate Pesach? So Rav Hirsch explains very beautifully that Pesach occurred on the 15th of Nisan, not by accident, but the 15th of Nisan was programmed into nature from the time that the world was created to be a time of Geula. Yitzias HaTzayim could not have happened on any other date other than the 15th of Nisan. The Avos were so in touch with the spiritual harmony of the universe that they perceived that feeling of redemption on those days. So Avraham Avinu doesn't eat matzah, doesn't celebrate Pesach because of the events that will occur, but he understands the spiritual fabric of, that's what it means. La'kol zman va'is, there are times that are programmed into the world that are ripe for certain things to happen. That's why if you try to force it at the wrong time, it won't happen, because it's not programmed into the world that way. So to bring this all back, so what David HaMelech is saying is the following. Let's try to plug this down into our definition. Vayhi Hashem Mizgav LaDach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the fortress for the Dach. And Rav Hirsch doesn't really get into too much what the Dach is, but here's the part we have to realize. Mizgav Li'itos Bitzara. He is the fortress for those periods of suffering. So what's the pshat, right? So what is David HaMelech trying to say? So I think David HaMelech is conveying to us an incredible reality. Mizgav, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the dach. He's speaking to the person who's downtrodden, whatever definition you want to plug in, right? And he's saying, look, life has taken everything from you. You're out of options, whatever definition, you're spiritually impoverished, whatever definition you want to use. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is your fortress. But says David HaMelech, let me tell you some other words of Chizuch. Mizgav Le'itos Batzara. The difficulties that you're undergoing now, it's not a Zman, it's an Ace. Or in other words, this too shall pass. Or really, we had that first. Gam Ze Ya'avar, Shlomo HaMelech said. Gam Ze Ya'avar. It doesn't mean the problem goes away. It doesn't mean the difficulty goes away. But sometimes the intensity of feeling subsides. Sometimes we're faced with challenges that we'll have to deal with for the rest of our lives. But our ability to cope with them, our ability to manage them, our ability to somehow grow from them, changes over time. So David HaMelech is saying to the Dach, now you feel impoverished. Now you feel out of options. Now you feel like it's all over. I'm just telling you, Li'itos Batzara. I'm telling you now that it's not a Zman, it's an Ace. And even though you feel out of options now, wait a little bit, and a couple of more options will come your way. Wait a little bit. Sometimes the difficulty does subside. Sometimes it does go away. But even if it doesn't, if you give it a little bit of time, sometimes the rawness, the intensity of it, ebbs away just a little bit. That allows you to gain a hold and a little bit of a better perspective. Time, David HaMelech saying, and again, what's amazing about this is David HaMelech speaking from his own life experiences. And this ties back to Amuslabein. David HaMelech lost a child. So a person never recovers from losing a child. A person never, it's not like you ever, a day ever goes by that you don't think about it, or a day ever goes by that, oh, life is perfect. No, there is a eternal scar on the parental heart. It'll never heal. But David HaMelech is saying, despite the fact that it won't heal, Li'itos Batzara. You know what? time has a way of being able to give perspective. Time has a way of being able to give us different coping mechanisms. See, he's telling the dach, he's telling the sufferer, give it some time, it won't always be this bad. It won't always be this intense. And I just want to conclude by kind of tying it in a little bit, just so you understand the notion of how time does change things. So it's important to realize we can't let a shir go by. Today is Yom Yerushalayim. Right, so today we celebrate the fact that 44 years ago, we were privileged to be given the gift of a unified Yerushalayim. So for many of us, so we can't think about life without Yerushalayim, but if you're above the age of 44, right, then you certainly can appreciate or understand what life means without Yerushalayim. So I wanted to share with you one piece, because the reason I say that is the following. Why does this Yerushalayim tie into Rav Hirsch? Because time does change things. For 2,000 years, when Jews said, "V'Yerushalayim Yircha Berachamim Tashuv," that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us back Yerushalayim. So what was that? What was that? That was some kind of like pie in the sky dream. Yeah, one day we'll go to Yerushalayim. So you understand the times that we live in, that for, and it is very expensive, but for under $2,000, right, you could get on a plane, and within under 12 hours, you could be standing in front of the Kotel. So you understand what that means, even if you don't do it, but you understand that there is that ability. For 2,000 years, Jews did not, it's not that, just go back, my great-great-grandmother died on a cattle cart to Auschwitz holding a bag of dirt from Yerushalayim. That's the only connection that Jews had to Eretz Yisrael. And now, you know, I could say, Baruch Hashem, all of my children have been zochet to touch the stones of the Kotel. It's so, Dabar Ma'atzev li'itos batzara, ye'es. Life has an incredible way of dramatically changing, and we have to appreciate those changes. So let's just conclude with one little piece, L'kavod Yerushalayim. So in page 2, so just so we bring it all together, and this is not a new topic, we're tying it into the ace, because Yom Yerushalayim is a day, and I don't care, you say hello, don't say hello, whatever you want to do, go for it. But the point is, no matter how you're going to actualize it, every single Jew has to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu today for the fact that you have a Yerushalayim that you can go to, that you have a culture you can go to. And if you don't do that, it's nothing to do with if you're Zionist or not Zionist. If you don't thank God for Yerushalayim, you'll excuse me, you're a kafoy tov, you're an ingrate. Because how can you not thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the gift of Jerusalem after 2,000 years when we never had it? So listen to this story. In the page, last page, by the letter E, this is from the Sichos, this is from the conversations of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Cook. Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Cook was the son of Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, and he says the following. He says, Hizkanu es Oso Yom Revi'i. So amazingly enough, I guess the day that Yerushalayim was actually liberated in 1967 was also a Wednesday. It was also a Wednesday, okay? Eich Eshalo Liskor. So Rav Tzvi Yehuda, who has passed away, so he says, how can we not remember this day? Listen to this. E Efsha Lishkoach es Oso Yom Revi'i. You can never forget that Wednesday. Bo Eli Shliach B'Shem Harav Harashi Harav Goren. I got a message, or a messenger came to me from the chief rabbi Rav Goren. Now Rav Goren, Shlomo Goren at this point in time was not the chief rabbi of Israel. Later on he becomes the chief rabbi. Right now he's the chief rabbi of Tzahal, of the Israel Defense Forces. L'shmias HaBesorah K'muvan Hisragashnu Ma'od. When we heard about what had happened, we became extremely emotional. Hisnashaknu, we kissed each other. Hispalalnu Mincha B'Halal B'Rikudim. We davened Mincha, right? With that, by the way, just so you understand, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Cook, I'm going to say this because it's just important, was not like a kippah sruga, long payas, you know, settler. It was a long black frock, right, an up-brim hat. You would see him and you would identify him as a Haredi individual. So he says the following, Acher kach higia hoda telefonis mi Rav Goren. Listen to this. Afterwards, you got a phone call from Rav Goren. Etzlenu babayis in telephone. So Rav Cook writes, we didn't have a telephone in our house, which, by the way, in 1967, is pretty interesting. As look what he writes, Az Yesh Sheket. In those days, there was quiet. Right? I mean, you know, can you imagine that? But I just want to point out, he's not saying I didn't have a BlackBerry or, you know, I didn't have an iPhone. He's saying, Mamish, we didn't have a phone in the house. There was quiet. Aval panim mosrim hodos derech hashchinim. So how did you find out about the news? Your neighbors told you about it. I guess some of the neighbors had phones also. Imkein, Masru b'shem harav Goren, Shurotah she'eda shemiskarvim. The message that got back to me is they want that Rav Gorin sent a message, tell Rav Kook that we are getting close to the Har HaBayis. Achshav nimtzoim b'svilas Rockefeller v'holchim el HaKotel. We're in already Rockefeller Square, and we're getting close to the Kotel. V'she'eskonein linsoa l'sham. And the message that Rav Kook got from Rav Gorin is get ready, because we're picking you up and we're going to bring you to the Kotel. Kasher higia hanahag she'alti osa. So this is such an amazing statement. When Rav Kook writes, when the driver from the army came to pick me up, I asked him, Eich nichnastem. I said to him, how did you get in? How did you get into the old city? How did you get into the Kotel? Listen to this. Amar li kol hasha'arim pesuchim lifaneinu. He said to me, all of the gates opened up in front of us. Hu hevi osi b'jeep shalatzava. They brought me in an army jeep, and in the footnote there, he writes it was actually a jeep that they took over from the Jordanian army. So he's brought by a Jordanian army jeep. Nasanu v'nasanu, and we kept driving. Sha'alti oso la'an tavi osi. Rav Kook asked the driver, "Where are you bringing me?" Pit'om hu omer li. He told me, "Anachnu b'har habayis." At that moment, he told me, "We're on the Temple Mount." Nivhalti. So Rav Kook writes, "I was overwhelmed with emotion." Hayinu mol habinyon shalahem. I was standing opposite their structure, the Dome of the Rock. I was standing opposite their mosque. Achein hamaavar haya derech shar ha'arayos, az efshar haya lageshes b'derech acheres. Lachin hichnisu osi derech hamaavar hazeh, hayu sham chaburu shabachurim. There was no other way to enter in to the Kotel area except through the Lion's Gate, right? Which you wouldn't. I mean, that's the Temple Mount itself. So we came in. So listen to this. This is amazing. Achshav. We had members, there were groups from the army on all sides. And I heard a voice calling out to me, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, Zehayan Hanan Porat. It was Hanan Porat who actually just received the Moskowitz Prize for development or for accomplishment in Israeli society yesterday. And there were many Talmidei Chachamim there, a large contingent of the army, Talmidei Chachamim. Now what he's pointing out is, who were the young men who were fighting, who liberated Yerushalayim? These were boys from his yeshiva. These were Talmidei Chachamim. Yerushalayim was liberated by Talmidei Chachamim, who put down their gemaras and picked up their rifles and liberated the city. So he sees all of his Talmidim from his yeshiva. Higanu lakotel. Finally, we got to the Kotel. Rakadnu, simachnu, hisragashnu, hischabaknu, vehisnashaknu, imachayalim. We danced, we rejoiced, we were overwhelmed by emotion. We hugged and we kissed the soldiers. Ein tzorech lesaper. And he goes on. He says, I can't even begin to tell you the greatness of Rav Gorin. And listen to this. He says, Shahalach bigvura barosha, tzava barosha, kovshim mishnei klei neshek. And everyone knows the stories that Rav Gorin led the charge into Yerushalayim holding two weapons. So you'll ask, what two weapons was he holding? Ha'im ata yodim ma shnei klei neshek shalom, sefer Torah katon, v'shofer katon. Rav Gorin led the charge into Yerushalayim, holding a Sefer Torah in one hand and holding a shofar in the other. Acher kachu amarli. At that moment, now this is Rav Kook still trying to absorb the fact that he's standing on Har HaBayis. Rav Gorin says to him the following, Gamarnu es habikur hazeh bakotel. We're done here. Achshav ani holech lechevron. Now Rav Gorin says, I'm going to Chevron. Now, what does that mean? You know what it means? Going to Chevron was under Arab control. After the 1929 massacres, Jews left Chevron. Jews left Hebron. There was no one in Hebron. Hebron was an Arab city. So Rav Gorin said, like the same way you say, I'm going to 7 Mile, right? So Rav Gorin said, I'm going to Hebron. So Rav Kook said, Kafatzti, I jumped up and down. Nivhalti, I was overwhelmed. Pacharati, I was scared. Lo yacholti lahavin. I didn't understand what he was saying. Ribono shel olam, ma pesha davar. What does this mean? Hu holich lechevron im shnei klei neshek. And here Rav Gorin is setting out without a group from the army. He sets out to Hebron holding his two weapons, holding his shofar, holding his sefer Torah. Im a sefer Torah katan, im shofar katan. The postscript to that story, by the way, is the famous story of Hebron. Rav Gorin walked into Hebron, and the Arabs surrendered the city to Rav Gorin. They did not surrender the city to the army. There was no army there. They surrendered the city to Rav Gorin. One of the most incredible, that's how we got Hebron and Kerat. They surrendered it to Rav Gorin. Why am I bringing this in? Besides that, we have an obligation to sing Shevach and Odah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us back our beautiful Yerushalayim. But that's what David HaMelech is saying. That one of the most important things to realize in life is Mizgav Li'itos Batzara. That life is not the continuum. Life is not a bunch of Zmanim. Life is a bunch of Itos. Life is a series of independent moments that are linked together in a continuum. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. On one hand, if you're in the midst of a simcha, it's sad to know that the simcha comes to an end. Right? It's sad to know that as beautiful, as elated as I feel, the simcha comes to an end. On the other hand, if I'm having suffering, if I'm having difficulty, it's incredibly empowering to know that even if the suffering itself doesn't come to an end, my reaction or my interaction with it will change with time. And as a people, a recognition that just because things are a certain way now, and even if they've been that way for 2,000 years, does not mean that it can't change. And the greatest modern day proof to that is what we celebrate today. For 2,000 years, Yerushalayim was a pipe dream. Yerushalayim was something we thought about. Yerushalayim was the stuff that stories were told about. And Baruch Hashem, less than a half a century ago, Itos, one ace, one period ended, a new ace began, and Halavai, Kadosh Baruch Hu should continue to bring these Itos of Geula, with Melech HaMashiach, with a totally real Yerushalayim, with our Beis HaMikdash, Shemhei Rabbi Yameinu.
Amen. Amen.